Jesus told the disciples, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. All right, Exodus chapter 6 here this afternoon. Exodus chapter 6. I actually have several series possibilities I have on a list. I'm looking forward to working part-time so that I can actually start working on organizing some of those. And so I'm looking forward to changing my job here soon. Exodus chapter 6, I want for us to look maybe the first 8 verses or so, just to give us an introduction here this afternoon. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Of course, this was given to Abraham. Give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out of the land, out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you for me a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land. That's what I was thinking about when I started reading there, misspeaking there. Concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage, I am the Lord. I want you to notice, or let me just back up and remind you a little bit where we're at in Exodus at this point. Remember, of course, Moses and Aaron have gone into Pharaoh, and they've demanded, you know, that he let the people go so that they can worship God in the wilderness, 3 days journey out. And of course, it gets worse for the Israelites, And Pharaoh increases the work, increases the labor and the bondage, rather than decreasing it. And at this point, Moses and the Israelites are very discouraged. It says in verse 19 of chapter 5, just again to give us the setting here, it says, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. All right, so they could not see past their difficult circumstances. They could see that they were in an evil case. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you. Notice, the Lord look upon you. The Lord deal with this and judge. Because ye have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. We're as good as dead, they're saying. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I said, if it's going to get worse, then why am I even here, Lord? Why did you ask me to come back to Egypt? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Nothing has changed, Lord. In fact, it's only gotten worse. So what I want for us to see Exodus chapter 6 here this afternoon is encouragement. How do you get encouragement for dark times? There's a very difficult situation that Israel and Moses are experiencing, Moses and Aaron are experiencing. I want you to consider, first of all, focus on the Lord, not the response of people. Their focus at this point is on the response of Pharaoh to God's, the Lord's demands to let my people go. Their focus also is on the response of Israel and the officers as they're dealing with the response of Pharaoh, making it more difficult for them. Literally, they're dealing with their disappointment by God. They're disappointed that God has not been coming through for them according to their perspective. You notice here again that the focus is on the Lord, to be on the Lord, not the response of people. It says in verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, all right, so after Moses is saying, why did you even send me? You've not delivered this people at all. Now, of course, God had already told Moses, you know, that it would be this way, but he's missed the point here with that. Notice it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, I want you to consider first and foremost, God's timing is not always the same as our timing. It's going to be weeks that pass, as we understand the book of Exodus, there's going to be weeks pass with all the 10 plagues. I mean all the 10 plagues didn't come in one day. All the 10 plagues didn't come in one week. Notice here, though, God in his timing says, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you're going to see what's going to take place here as I demonstrate my power. Because he says, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. In essence, I believe this verse is talking about a power struggle between Pharaoh and God. if there's anyone that you're going to struggle for power with, it's not the Lord. That's not a safe thing. You notice here now, Pharaoh is going to, with a strong hand, try to hold on to this, but God's going to show his power. Again, there's a power struggle here between Pharaoh and the Lord. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I'm going to remind you again what Exodus 3:14 says. As the Lord was talking to Moses in the burning bush, verse 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Notice here he says again in Exodus chapter 6, he's reemphasizing his name here, I am the Lord. His underived existence, I am. It's not was, it's not past, present. The Lord is always present tense as far as his existence. He has underived existence. He said, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. In fact, remember, God even said, the Lord says to Abraham, I am Almighty God. And that's a name, by the way, Jesus claims in the book of Revelation. So we see that's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Hold your place. I want you to notice a couple other passages. First of all, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. The Old Testament saints actually emphasize the name of the Lord. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. In fact, I don't believe we reverence the name of the Lord like we should. In fact, from what I understand, the Old Testament scribes, when they would come to the name Jehovah, they would do all kinds of rituals every time. So every time you see the Lord, all capital letters, this is what they would do. They would go have a ceremonial cleansing. They would use a new pen, all of those things. I want you to think about the reverence, the respect, and they would never say the name Yahweh, or as we understand it, Jehovah in the English Bible. They would never say his name. They would always write the name, but then it would say another name. Notice it says here in verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 43, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Again, this name I am, that I am. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He alone is God. There's others that man calls God or gods, but notice God alone is God. Now, verse 11, he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Consider also then, I forgot the reference here, Leviticus 24:16. Again, the emphasis on the name of the Lord. Leviticus 24 and verse 16. The importance of reverencing his name. It says in verse 16, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Now that would change some of the cursing I hear around the plant, around the terminal of FedEx, if they knew they could die for it. Jesus blank Christ. I've heard two people say that in recent months. Someday they're going to stand before that Lord that they have blasphemed and regret that for all of eternity. As you think about the name Jehovah, Psalm 83. There's the name Jehovah is only actually mentioned a few times in King James Bible. Again, all capital letters is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. But it's specifically mentioned a few times in Scripture. Psalm 83, verse 18. So we think about this covenant name, Jehovah. The Lord says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they did not know me by this name or call me by this name. So this is a new covenant, new element of this relationship that he's establishing here with Israel. Psalm 83, verse 18. That men may know that that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. There's a special reverence that Israel had for this name Jehovah. Back in Exodus 6, notice again, he says, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Again, this is God's relational name that he's establishing with Israel. Notice his faithfulness in verses 4 and 5. And I have also established my covenant. Notice the emphasis on the covenant here. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Again, this is a covenant given to Israel, not to the church. We don't have the rights to this land, the land of Canaan. The land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And by the way, the groaning there, Romans 8:23 talks about we also groan in this body. Are we groaning for this better, closer relationship with the Lord someday as we see the Lord face to face? But again, his faithfulness, he will be faithful to his covenant. Now, even as we as Gentiles are brought into this new covenant, as far as salvation is concerned, God will always keep his covenant. He will always keep his word in relation to this. Second of all, then, that leads me to this, remember the promises of God. What will happen often is as we go through a trial or dark time in our lives, we will forget the promises of God. That doesn't mean that we're going to forget that they're here, but we don't focus on them because our focus is on the trial. I want you to think about what happens often as we go through difficult trials. Our focus gets on the trial. We know what God has said in his word, but we forget that it applies to my situation here and now. Notice it says in verse 6. Now, verses 6 through 8, I want you to notice a phrase that repeats itself often, several times in verses 6 through 8. And that's the phrase, I will. It's not just Lucifer that says, I will. Notice the Lord makes some promises here. It says in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice, I'm going to release you from this burden. I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Notice, the Lord's going to prove himself by keeping his word, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, I've said it. I'm going to keep my word. He's going to keep his promises. Oh, so we see in Scripture, first of all, the promise of salvation. So why do so many people who make a profession of faith doubt their salvation then? The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will save you. All right, so we think about that. We also think about his promise to provide for our needs. You know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. So why is it when we go through a crisis time in our lives, we forget? We're talking about the practical application, remembering the promises of God. I want you to place your notice 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So we think about the promises of God. God will always keep his promises, but what happens often, I think, is as we go through difficulties, as I've said, we go through trials, we forget how they apply to our situation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power, so here's God's power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's not God's fault when we struggle in our Christian lives. God has given us everything by his power. He's given us everything that we need to live the Christian life and to live godly through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now notice this about the promises of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Notice, through Jesus Christ, calling us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a statement here about the guarantee of God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So how do we know that God's promises are going to be sure and steadfast, that we can trust what God has said? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, the Bible says that God is truth and he cannot lie. All right, so if God cannot lie, then all of God's promises will be fulfilled in his timing. There's the problem. We want God's word to act right now in my situation. Notice, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. All right, so, you know, we weren't saying one thing and doing another. You know, we weren't contradicting ourselves, is what he was saying there. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes. They're confirmed. Now notice this guarantee in verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Why do we say amen when we're in agreement? Because we are in agreement that that's going to be true as it's said. Notice in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes. All of God's promises are confirmed and they're already as good as done. Now back in Exodus chapter 6, again, God gives Israel a series of promises. I will, I will, I will, I will. God's word can always be trusted. So why is it that we doubt when we're going through difficult times? Where is our focus? It's during the trials that we have to remember on purposes the promises of God. Now, as you notice through Scripture, there's times when we see people will pray God's promises back to God. Is that to remind God? No, that's to remind us. God doesn't forget. But there's times when we have to pray back to God these promises so that we are reminded as we're praying and trusting him. So remember the promises of God. Third, I want you to consider also in verse 9 of Exodus 6, proclaim the message of God, message of the Lord. We all have a responsibility to proclaim the message of the Lord. I want you to notice here in this situation, it says in verse 9, Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but even the children of Israel wouldn't listen at this point because of the cruel bondage, the evil case that they were in. But notice it says, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. How many times over the years I've heard, if not said, it's at least alluded to, as somebody's going through a difficult trial, as you try to remind them of what the scriptures say, try to remind them of the promises of God, but because of the difficult trial, it's almost like they respond and say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't really believe it at this point. You think about that. Israel, the children of Israel, are not listening at this point. They're not hearkening to what Moses has to say. This is the message of the Lord. Notice why. Because of anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. There was such a weight and a burden upon them because of what Pharaoh was doing to them. They didn't want to hear what God had to say anymore. We can all get to that point at some point, to varying degrees. You know, there are some times, and I'll emphasize this here recently in Hebrews, but there are times when a true believer in Christ doesn't want to hear because of the anguish of spirit and the burdens that they're experiencing. But let me just pause and say, that's why we have to be careful of just using cliches. Well, you know what Romans 8:28 says? If we say it in that spirit, it's going to fall on deaf ears. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. But there's a certain way in which we can remind people of those promises of God that will help them. But you notice here at this point, they don't want to hear. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right, so remember, Israel is not wanting to listen to what God has to say. And now the Lord says to Moses, go in and speak unto Pharaoh. Now, he's already tried this, chapter 5. He went into Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Go and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, notice he's having a discussion here with the Lord. Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Now that phrase, uncircumcised lips, is a metaphorical expression in Israel, talking about imperfection or deficiency. If Israel's not going to listen to me, you think this pagan king is going to listen to me? Lord, why are you telling me to do this? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge. I'm commanding you to do this. A charge unto the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we have to be careful about questioning the Lord's plan. Again, often we will look at the circumstance and say, Lord, how's this going to work? Israel's not listening to me. How's this going to work? Or sometimes a preacher could say, well, the church isn't listening to me. How do you think the world's going to listen to me? So again, we have to proclaim the message of the Lord, even if it doesn't seem to make sense at the moment. Also, what you consider here as far as encouragement for dark times, find refuge in your family. What I think is interesting is in the midst of all of this, there's a genealogy that's mentioned. Notice it says here in verse 14, these be the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben the firstborn. Now, what I think is interesting is I was studying out this here, Reuben and Simeon's genealogy is mentioned, but not any of the others except for Levi. Why? Because Reuben and Simeon are the two oldest of the brethren. So notice there's a limited genealogy mentioned of this here, lineage here. It says, but notice the end of verse 14. This is what I want to emphasize. These be the families of Reuben. Verse 15, the sons of Simeon. All right, so those the sons of Simeon are listed. Notice the end of verse 15. These are the families of Simeon. Now, in the midst of all of these difficulties that Israel is experiencing, Moses is writing down these things as far as the families. Now, these are the names of the sons of Levi. Now, the purpose of this genealogy is this right here. It's to authenticate the lineage of Moses and Aaron. You notice here, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon. Notice the end of verse 17. According to their families. And again, I'm emphasizing how many times the word families or family is mentioned in this passage, this section of Scripture. It says in verse 19, you know, the sons of Merari and Mahali and Mushai. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Again, drop down to verse 24 then. The sons of Korah. Notice the end of verse 24. These are the families of the Korahites. Verse 25, Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. Now here's the purpose of this lineage in verse 26 and 27. These are that Aaron and Moses to which the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to a Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. So again, Moses, or the Holy Spirit, I should say at this point, is authenticating the lineage of Aaron and Moses. Now what I think is interesting here, again, as they're going through dark times, is families are mentioned. This is why I say guard your home. Guard your family. Make sure it is a place of refuge from this wicked world. Here's often what happens. Out in the world, I have struggles. And then I go home and I have fights with my wife or fights with our kids or those kinds of things. Often we don't guard our homes. Over the years, there's times when I've not guarded my home, my family the way I should. Our family should be a place of refuge to go from this dark world in which we have. I want you to consider, there's struggles, there's trials, there's difficulties we're going to experience in this wicked world in which we live. Make sure our homes, our families, are a place of refuge and shelter. Notice as this chapter closes out, verse 28 to 30. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Notice as they're told to speak, they're to speak in the Lord's authority. Thus saith the Lord. I know, Pharaoh, you don't believe in him. I know you don't want to listen to him. But we're speaking in the name of the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Again, this constant doubt, the struggle that he had. Now remember, Moses, we've already seen, Moses was a great orator his first 40 years. But after he spent time with sheep, all of a sudden he's not so confident speaker anymore. But again, how do we endure difficult times? Again, there's several things I've mentioned that we've seen in this passage. Focus on the Lord, not the response of people. If we're not careful, we'll focus on the response that people give rather than keeping our focus on the Lord. Remember the promises of God. When you go through difficulties, trials will cause us to forget, practically speaking, the promises of the Lord. Proclaim the message of the Lord, even if it's not popular. Let me remind you, we don't have a popular message today. We do not have a popular message, but God says, go out and proclaim it anyway. I remember, and I'm trying to remember the exact wording I have on the cards here. I don't have one in front of me. But I remember a man tried to take me to task in Hawaii in relation to eternal torment on the back of the card. And part of it was he was struggling with the fact that his mom, his mother, probably died unsaved. And he had trouble wrapping his mind around the fact that God was going to require his mother to suffer for all of eternity. That's reality. Our world does not want to hear about hell. Our world doesn't want to hear about an exclusive salvation that's only found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry. Contrary to what our world says, all roads do not lead to God. So we must proclaim the message of the Lord even if they don't want to hear it. And finding refuge in our families. Let's make sure our families, our homes, are places of refuge. Why? Because Jesus said it. In this world, you're going to deal with tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, God was wanting to give them encouragement as they're going through the bondage and the difficulties they're experiencing. Father, I pray that you'd help us to lift our focus as well. Lord, there are trials and difficulties. Lord, sometimes it's in the workplace. Lord, sometimes it's challenges. Lord, even as we've been dealing with our church in relation to the city ordinance, various things, Lord. There's going to be trials and difficulties in this life. Lord Jesus, you did not hide that from us. In fact, even in these last days, I believe it's going to get worse and worse as far as some of those things. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us when there's times when trials seem to weigh heavy. Lord, help us to lift our focus, to keep our focus on you. Lord, to actively, consciously remember your promises. Lord, this is not the end. The trial is not the end of the situation. Lord, you will keep your word. Lord, you will answer. You will respond. Lord, help us to remember your promises, to receive encouragement, and even pray those things back to you. Father, I pray that you'd also help us to continue proclaiming the message of the Lord, even a day when it's not popular. And Lord, help our homes, our families, to be places of refuge. Lord, this world is a difficult place to live in. Lord, may our homes be a place of safety and refuge. Lord, help us to protect and guard those things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.